This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for explaining and defending our Catholic faith. I'm Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, and the host for this podcast. In this episode, we're going to focus on a total of five details that come from all three readings for this upcoming fourth Sunday of Easter. They relate to several different apologetical topics: the spiritual efficacy of the sacrament of baptism, the nature of justification, the intercession of the saints, and the Eucharist. So let's get started with the first reading, which comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 14a, that is the first part of verse 14, and verses 36 through 41. The verse that's relevant for our purposes here is verses 38 through 39. Peter exclaims to the crowd present there on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is made to you and to your children and to all those far off, whomever the Lord our God will call." There are two details that we're going to focus on here. The first is Peter's instruction in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Some argue that this verse proves the spiritual efficacy of baptism. It brings about the forgiveness of sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, well, then baptism isn't just a symbol. It's a perceptible sign that affects that which it signifies, namely salvation. So that's the common argument that many make, including us as Catholics. Now, it seems like a slam dunk, right? Well, as I point out in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Arguments, which you can get at shop.catholic.com. For some Christians, it's not a slam dunk that we as Catholics might think it is. For example, Protestant apologist Ron Rhodes has a comeback that's based on a particular reading of the Greek preposition eis, translated as for. Rhodes rightly points out that eis can indicate causality in order to attain or a result because of. An example of the causal sense is, I'm going to go to the office for, in order to get, my paycheck. An example of the resultant sense would be, I'm taking an aspirin for, because of, my headache. Rhodes asserts that in Acts 2:38, eis is used in the resultant sense. Peter is not saying, he writes, repent and be baptized in order to attain the forgiveness of sins. But rather, Rhodes argues, repent and be baptized because you've been forgiven. That's Rhodes' argument. Rather than baptism being a cause of salvation, it's something we do once we're saved. Now, our first response is that there's no argument here from the verse itself or the immediate context as to why eis should be interpreted in the resultant sense in this passage. It's simply asserted. Therefore, anyone who interprets it in the causal sense, that baptism will cause the forgiveness of sins, would likewise be entitled simply to assert his own position without argumentation. So that would be one response. Now, a second response to the baptism follows salvation counter-argument is that Acts 2:38 is not the only information we have concerning the relationship between baptism and the forgiveness of sins. In the same book of Acts, baptism precedes the removal of sins. Consider Acts 22:16, where Ananias tells Paul, "Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Notice what Ananias doesn't say: rise and be baptized because you've been forgiven your sins. That would be the resultant sense. Moreover, and more importantly, the verb in the above passage in Acts 22:16, wash away, clearly connects baptism with sins. This reveals that baptism is a washing. The statement, be baptized and wash away your sins, depicts the washing of baptism as what removes the sins. The early Christians also viewed baptism as bringing about the forgiveness of sins. So not only do we have other evidence from the Bible, but we have evidence from the early church fathers. For example, the letter of Barnabas, not written by the apostle Barnabas, although it does date to around AD 75, reads as follows. We descend into the water full of sins and defilement, become up bearing fruit in our heart, having the fear of God and trust in Jesus in our spirit. The Shepherd of Hermas, also known as the Shepherd, which dates to around AD 80, says it's sound doctrine to say a person receives the remission of his former sins in baptism. It then alludes to Paul's teaching in Romans 6:3-4, writing, they go down into the water dead and they come up alive. Think about this. If baptism is seen as an instrumental cause of the forgiveness of sins elsewhere in the Bible, as well as in early Christian testimony, well then, we have good reason to interpret "for" in Acts 2:38 in the causal sense, as opposed to the resultant sense. Here's a third response. The data in the verse itself, along with its immediate context, gives credence to a causal interpretation of "for." In the subsequent verses, you'll notice that nowhere does it say those listening to Peter were forgiven their sins before they received baptism. That's only an assumption. Verse 37 merely tells us the crowd mourns Peter's indictment of their sin of crucifying their Messiah and asks what must be done. Peter responds by instructing the people to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, speaks of the promise to them and their children, and further exhorts them to save themselves from their crooked generation. Verse 41 then tells us 3,000 people received Peter's word and were baptized. Nowhere does it say they were forgiven for their sins before they were baptized. Since there's no evidence that their sins were forgiven before they received baptism, and we know that Peter links baptism with the forgiveness of sins elsewhere in his writings, in 1 Peter 3:21, where he says baptism now saves you, the natural reading of the text is that the forgiveness of sins occurs with the reception of baptism. Also, consider that Peter links the reception of the Holy Spirit with baptism as an effect to a cause. He says, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive, the Greek there is future tense, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For Peter, the reception of the Holy Spirit is an effect of baptism. And within that context, if the Holy Spirit is an effect of baptism, well, then the forgiveness of sins would be an effect of baptism as well. Our final response to this counter-argument that Rhodes proposes, which I actually got from my colleague and good friend here at Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin, is that the resultant interpretation entails unnecessary mental gymnastics when reading the flow of Peter's instructions. We would need to envision repentance, then move forward in time to baptism, then conceptually move back in time to repentance again when we come to the forgiveness of sins, and then move forward again to the future with regard to the reception of the Holy Spirit, because that's clearly coming in the future as an effect of baptism. That's a strained reading, to say the least. The more natural reading of the text is simply to take all the parts as referring to the future. Repentance, baptism, and with it, the forgiveness of sins, and the reception of the Holy Spirit. So much for the first detail and its relevant topic, the spiritual efficacy of baptism. The second detail in this first reading that's a nugget is Peter's mention of the promise of the Holy Spirit being for children. Notice how, after saying that we're forgiven of our sins and receive the Holy Spirit through baptism, Peter says in verse 39, for the promise is to you and your children. This is yet another detail that's relevant to baptism, right? What promise is Peter speaking about here? The promise of the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit that's given through baptism. Well, Peter just said that the promise is for the children as well. Therefore, Peter views baptism as something for children as well as adults. So there we have biblical justification for the common Christian understanding of infant baptism. Peter views children as being involved within the reception of the promise that involves the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. All right, now the next two details come from the second reading. So we're transitioning from the first reading for this upcoming Sunday to the second reading, which is taken from 1 Peter 2, the second half of verse 20, 20b through 25. I'm only going to focus on verses 24 through 25. Here's what Peter writes, verse 24. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body upon the cross, so that free from sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you had gone astray like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The first detail that I want to highlight here is Peter's description of our new state in Christ, caused by Christ's death on the cross. Note, he writes, he himself bore our sins in his body upon the cross, so that free from sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Notice that Peter equates our state of being free from sin with living for or to righteousness, depending upon the translation there. The freedom from sin is not merely a state where we're no longer held accountable for our sin. Rather, Peter's describing an interior state. And there are two reasons to think this. First, the Greek word for free, agogenome, means to die. So what Peter is getting at here is that we as Christians have died to sin. Well, that implies that something has happened to us that would ground a change in our status relative to God. Second, Peter equates this death to or freedom from sin as being or with being healed. To speak of healing, again, is to speak of something that happens to us, not simply a change in our relation to God. Rather, there is something happening to us that grounds the new status that we have in our relationship with God. Now, what's important apologetically here is that Peter connects this interior state of healing and death to sin with a state of living to or for righteousness. The Greek word for righteousness is dikaiosune, the very word that Paul uses throughout his letter to the Romans when he talks about Abraham's righteousness through faith, or righteousness that Paul equates with being justified by faith, and thereby having peace with God, to quote Romans 5:1. So for Peter, our state of justification or righteousness as Christians is identified as one of being interiorly dead to sin and healed. This contradicts the common claim by some Protestants that our justification doesn't involve an interior state of righteousness, but our justification is merely rooted in the extrinsic declaration by God that we are righteous or justified. Now, the second detail that's worth highlighting for apologetical purposes in the second reading is Peter's reference to Jesus as the shepherd and guardian of our souls. In conversations about the intercession of the saints, some Christians object that we shouldn't ask the saints to pray for us because 1 Timothy 2:5 says that Jesus is our one mediator. The assumed premise of that objection is that whatever role Jesus has, no one else can participate in it. Now, here's where the detail from our reading comes into play. Notice Peter calls Jesus the shepherd in Greek poimen and guardian Greek episkopos of our souls. Yet, the Bible is very clear that others are called shepherd poimen and guardian episkopos. For example, in Ephesians 4:11, when listing the different ministries in the church, Paul lists pastors as one of them. And the Greek word that he uses here is poimen, which means shepherd. In 1 Timothy 3:2, Paul gives Timothy the criteria for a bishop. The Greek word used is episkopos, the same word used for Jesus in 1 Peter 2:25. Given that others can participate in a role that Jesus has in a unique way, like the role of being a shepherd or a guardian, the assumed premise in the objection from 1 Timothy 2:5 is false. This being the case, Jesus' role as the one mediator doesn't pose a threat to the practice of invoking the saints to pray for us. Okay, so now let's transition to the gospel reading and look at some relevant details there. The last detail to consider for this episode comes from the gospel reading, which is taken from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And this is where Jesus speaks of himself as the gate of the sheep. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but we're going to focus on Jesus talking about himself being the gate of the sheep. This is significant for apologetical discussions because some Christians appeal to this passage in response to a realistic interpretation of Jesus' words to eat his flesh and drink his blood in John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58. If you're going to interpret Jesus literally in John 6, so the argument goes, well, then you should interpret Jesus literally here in John 10, 9. The implication is that it's absurd to interpret Jesus literally here in John chapter 10, verse 9, where he calls himself the gate. Therefore, we should not interpret Jesus literally in John 6. So how should we respond? Well, as I point out again in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, this comeback fails because the gate passage is disanalogous to the bread of life passage. The people in the audience in the gate passage do not interpret Jesus literally, as they do in John 6. No one listening to the gate teaching said, "How can this man be a gate made out of wood?" Jesus' audience recognized he was speaking metaphorically, so no further inquiry is needed. Now, this stands in stark contrast to the audience in John 6. Both the Jews and Jesus' disciples understood Jesus to be speaking literally. This gives us reason to think something different is going on in John 6 from what's happening in the door passage here, or the gate passage in John chapter 10, verse 9. And the contextual evidence confirms this initial hunch. As many of you listening now know, Jesus affirms the literal thoughts of both the Jews and his disciples. He even lets the latter, his disciples, walk away in verse 66 and then turns to the apostles and says, "Do you want to go away too?" This stands out as remarkably different from how Jesus handles teachings with hidden meanings elsewhere. For example, in Mark 4, 33 through 34, we're told with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Given the presence of the literal thoughts among Jesus' audience in John 6, compared to the lack of such thoughts in the gate passage in this gospel reading from John chapter 10, and Jesus' engagement with those literal thoughts by way of affirming them, speaking of John chapter 6, we can conclude that the gate passage here in John 10 is meant to be read differently from how we should read Jesus' teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood in John 6. Well, my friends, that does it for this episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. The relevant details of the fourth Sunday of Easter give us opportunity to reflect on four different apologetical topics: the spiritual efficacy of the sacrament of baptism, the nature of justification, the intercession of the saints, and the Eucharist. So thank you so much, my friends, for subscribing to the podcast. Please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe as well. And also, if you're interested in getting some cool mugs and stickers with my logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast, check out shop.catholic.com. I hope you have a blessed and happy fourth Sunday of Easter. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.